Thanks for being here. We know you guys can be, well, you can't be anywhere you want, but any church around town you could be at this morning. So thanks for being here. This is Ron Faulkner. Just give Ron a hand. And Ron, go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay, my name is Ron Faulkner, and I work at HP. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Jill, and we have three children, and two boys and a girl. And yeah, I've been married almost 44 years now. So.
Wow. Wow. You know, I always think that, you know, 25, 26, 27, 28, that's a lot. Then somebody's been married 40-something, it's like, wow. That's a long time. So you've seen a lot of changes in the world?
Oh, yeah.
You know, World War I, World War II.
The dinosaurs, yeah.
Dinosaurs, stuff like that. So, well, we're going to talk today, Ron. I wanted you to describe to me some of your perceptions of God when you were younger. Just describe how you thought about God, who you thought God was.
Okay. I'll begin by telling you that My parents, because of their past, were broken people. My mother, in particular, she was very angry and bitter, and it spilled over into all areas of her life and mine. She was very difficult to deal with in a lot of ways. There's a saying that hurt people,
right?
And it began very early and often. And so I as I grew up, I started to try to figure out, as I got older, there had to be some reason why the people who were supposed to love and protect you would treat you that way. And I knew what the answer was, because.
So you have just described your childhood all the way into teenage years, and then now you're trying to figure out why somebody who loves you would.
No, actually, this was when I was very, very small.
Very small, okay.
Very, very small. I just as I was kind of beginning to be able to make sense of the world,
okay.
Right? Some sort of sense of the world. So it was a very, very young child. I was, well, why would they treat me this way? And I came up with the answer. I knew exactly what it was.
What was the answer?
And the answer was that there was something wrong with me, that I was okay. Fatally flawed, that I was a mistake, and that I didn't deserve any better.
Yeah.
And so there, at that particular moment, it became clear to me that there was something wrong with me, the pain of that was worse than the pain of either the beatings or the words that, or any of it, because there was a beginning and end to that pain.
Right.
But the feelings of being a mistake, of being ashamed, never went away.
Being ashamed of just the wholeness of who you are, or being ashamed of doing something wrong, or
being ashamed of just being,
ashamed of being
wow. Being me. That it was, and if something that. You have I had to hide from people. You can't let them know. If you let them know, then they would reject you too. That they wouldn't.
Yeah.
They wouldn't want. They don't. Who would want to be a part of it? Who would want to know of somebody like that? Right.
Right.
So my parents during the same time frame had always taken me to church three times a week. We'd go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And in church, it was particularly a strict. My parents were strict. The denomination which we are part was very strict. There were rules to be followed, and I learned pretty quickly that I couldn't follow the rules either, so it was just further confirmed that there had to be something wrong with me. So
your church experience enhanced or clarified that you were right.
Yeah.
About your family.
Yeah, it just confirmed in my mind that I could never be good enough.
Okay. So describe how that I can never be good enough that you get from your parents that you make the you answer your own question basically. How does impact your God view?
Okay.
Your perception of who God is.
Yeah. So I would sit in the Sunday school and hear Jesus loves me, this I know, and I would sing with all the other children, but in my heart of hearts I knew that he couldn't love somebody like me.
Yeah.
But I couldn't let anybody else. I couldn't let anybody else know. Right.
Right. Right.
And we'd sing, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above was looking down." And
with a big stick.
The big stick. Yeah, it would say in love, but it didn't feel like love to me. It was. He was angry. He was. He couldn't stand me.
Yeah. So it's deeper than he's just angry in general. It's specific towards an individual. Towards you.
Towards me, yeah. And I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
I couldn't. I tried. In the answers, you go to people and ask them, what do you do? How do you? And the answer always try harder. And I tried harder.
And in trying harder, you became a minister?
Trying harder. In my trying harder.
You tried really hard.
I tried really hard. In my trying harder, I went to our version of seminary.
Right.
And I was an associate minister for 5 years in the denomination that we had been a part of. And in the whole time, feeling exactly believing the same things, but in believing that the rules, those rules were what was important, and I needed to try harder, and if only I could be good enough that maybe he would love me.
All right. So kind of an end goal was if you could do something right enough, he would then show you some affection. You could actually feel that love.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
How does that look like in you're in church, you're raised in church, you went to seminary, you're a pastor, and that's it. What age were you a pastor? In your 20s or your 30s?
In my 30s.
Your 30s, and then you're in your 40s, and you're praying, and you're going to church, and you're listening. How does that perception of how God sees you? How do you still stay in church? What happens to prayer? What happens to you when you read your Bible? What lens are you reading it through?
So the lens is what in the world can I do to be good enough?
Yeah.
How can I be good enough? You'd hear the seven steps of to do this. These are the seven steps to do this over here. Right. That of pray harder, read your Bible more, study more, do this, do that, and it was never enough.
And if you add up all the steps you've ever heard in like 60 years of church, it's like a gazillion steps to get to heaven.
Yeah.
It's a lot of steps. So describe to me or show me what I hear you saying is that you're actually going to church to hear about a God that doesn't like you, and then you're praying to a God who doesn't approve of you, and you're believing in eternal life through a God who.
Yeah, it's more than he doesn't like me.
Yeah,
he's angry.
Yeah.
In it's easy for me. It would have been easy for me to go there because it was very much like my mother, right? He was angry, and he was scary. He was big, and he was scary like she was back then. He was, he delighted in punishing me. He delighted in in hurting me, yeah. And I wanted it to stop, and I couldn't make it stop. I wasn't drawn to him. I wanted to run away and hide. I wanted to be under a table somewhere and just cower. I was too small, and he was too big, just like I was too small and she was too big.
How did that impact your relationships just in general with your, I mean, maybe not just your wife and kids, but people at work and at church and things like that? How does that perception of God?
So it's just the perception overall. I mean, the shame's always unbearable. You're trying to hide it. You're trying to not let people know. You don't want them to know at work. You don't want them to know at church. You certainly don't want them to let them know at church. You can't let them know at church because they'll judge you. They'll reject you.
Yeah.
You know? Because you don't fit.
Did you get a sense that people at church were making God happy by their lives?
I was so devastated inside that it was easier for me just to see that other people were getting life right.
Yeah.
When I couldn't, right? Everything looked fine in their lives.
Yeah.
And I pretended everything was fine in mine too, to fit in.
Yeah. So what changes everything for you? What's the switch that just God looks at this way at now and then it's complete opposite.
Mm. So when I was a minister, I began to read the Bible, and I was finding different answers. Began to find different answers than what I'd been taught, and so it stopped kind of making sense for me in ways. So I left the ministry and I went back into the working world, and we continued to go to church. Because I didn't know all the answers. I knew that some of these answers didn't fit anymore. Mm-hmm. But I didn't, part of the thing for me back then is I became angry about it. When I was reading these things and they didn't seem to fit together. The thing that came to my mind at the time is they lied to me.
So you're reading scripture, you're seeing something different than what you've been taught, what you've experienced, and then you, there's some anger and some, they lied to me.
Yeah.
In fact, the first time I met you was, I think that's what you said, if I remember right, that's what you said, that I just felt lied to.
Yeah.
I just felt lied to, that all of those decades really had been a lie.
Yeah, yeah.
So what was the main lie that you felt like was told to you?
Well, so all these things were these rules were what was important, and that the rules, some of the rules were there. I mean, so part of the real beliefs are in that it's very strongly that God told Noah to build an ark, told him to build it so high, so wide, so long, and he gave him specific rules. And if Noah hadn't followed those rules, what would have happened? Well, I knew in my heart what would have happened, right? And then what happened when strange fire was brought into the temple? Well, God had these rules, and you better get them right or else. And so. But then we had all these rules, and they were equating these rules to the same thing. And I started reading the New Testament, and I didn't find in the New Testament these rules that that we'd come up with. I'm thinking to myself, where did these rules come from? And so the answers that I would get when if I would deign to ask them mm-hmm. was that you know, smarter people than us had figured out all these truths.
That would be an actual response?
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
Had figured out all these truths and that, you know, they were scholars in the Bible and we should just accept what.
So the beginning is the recognizing of the rules. What comes after that as far as your beliefs? What switches in your beliefs and why does it switch?
So when I'm studying the Bible and finding out that these aren't necessarily the rules, my life kind of falls apart because my definition of who I was around. This was who I was. All these things were who I was, and when I couldn't believe some of those things anymore, then what could I believe? And if they lied to me, then who can I believe?
Yeah, I like that right there. I want you to hear that if what I've been believing isn't true anymore, what can I believe? That's actually what keeps most of us still believing in what we know doesn't work. I'm telling that's a really powerful statement right there. So most of us are afraid to go and discover something new. Something new about God, something new about ourselves, something new about how we maybe should operate, maybe something new about how God actually wants to operate. So you have that, but you decide to leave what wasn't working, what you used to believe.
And so we continue to go to our churches primarily because of Jill. That's where Jill wanted to go. So
yeah, but you've already established she's the better Christian.
She's the better Christian.
So we know her and we recognize that. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah. So but after a while, I couldn't do it anymore.
Why couldn't you?
Because I knew that it wasn't real.
It wasn't real.
I wasn't finding. There was something missing, and I didn't know what it was.
What was missing?
Let me get there. So there was something missing, and I didn't know what it was. I struggled really really hard with what it was, and I wasn't finding it there. So I thought maybe. Maybe in another denomination. Maybe they've got answers that we don't have. Because we didn't go to other churches because we had it right. Right,
right. Right. And that was a belief that you had also.
Oh, yeah.
that church was the right church. We had it.
We had it all right.
Yeah.
I mean, you guys didn't have it right.
Right. Right.
We had it right.
Yeah.
So. We started going to some other churches, and we'd go to the churches, and I'd go to the men's groups or whatever, thinking maybe there's something there that will give me the answer. Between all of that and the shame I couldn't find it, and. Finally, one day I was still. I just stopped going to church. We stopped going to church altogether. And I didn't because I wasn't finding anything real
right.
there for me. So it just didn't. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. But there was. I know in my heart I was still trying to find him. I was trying to find that missing piece, what it was, and I didn't, I couldn't figure it out. About that time, Lynn Plum gave me a book.
Lynn Plum. Right
there. She gave me a book called The Shack. Some people have read that book and can consider it heretical. And I read the book and I wasn't necessarily comfortable at the time with all the pieces of it. Part of what came out, I finished that book and I said, that's it. That's the missing piece. I want a relationship with him like that.
Okay, so describe that relationship that you wanted.
So in the book, there's a particularly bad problem that happens, and in along the way he gets this letter to go to the shack. This shack was the place actually where his child was murdered, and he gets a note to come to the shack. And I don't know that I don't remember that he particularly wanted to go there, but he went. And there he met three different people, and the three people represented God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And he talked with them there and gave him answers to things that he couldn't have come up with on his own.
Okay, and they weren't rule-oriented answers like you'd had. They were relationship.
No, they were relational.
They were deep. They were something connected to...
Something connected to that. And so it spoke to me that I wanted... And I'd been saying that I want to know him. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know how to do that.
Right.
In our denomination, Jesus and God were there, and if we were good enough, someday we could go there with him, right? You couldn't talk to him now. You couldn't hear from him now. Have a personal kind of close.
So that book showed you a conversational relationship that was that I could hear, I could talk, I could receive.
Yeah. And then she gave me another book called Healing Life's Hurts.
She's like a school teacher.
She keeps giving.
Don't worry, she tells me what to do all the time. So
she gave me this other book. It's called Healing Life's Hurts, and it described a process that basically was the capabilities to go back into your life, and it helped. It helped me to figure out that I had these beliefs in the first place, because some of them I had hidden from so deeply,
right,
even from myself,
right,
if I ever did realize they were there, that'd been so long ago that
I want to stop around there again. That whole I've even hidden it from myself. We think that we know what we believe, but thoughts are something we can articulate. Beliefs are often something that are undescribable. They're there, and they drive us to do and to act and to respond in ways we maybe don't want to, but they're down there. And when trouble comes our way, those beliefs rise up, and those beliefs take over a lot of times our actions. And that's why inner healing, and why sometimes a prophetic word or a certain type of service or prayer will help surface those things. But what we're often taught is, oh no, stuff it back down, deny it, stuff it, speak scripture over it, and never give it to God and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants with it. God's not afraid of our doubt. He's not afraid of any of our junk. He's not afraid of our disbelief. In fact, he enjoys the transparency and the vulnerability when we give that to him. So there's stuff in there, and we're going to have to wrap it up here. So you've described well what the belief was, and then the belief that you wanted. So what are you experiencing now?
So
that's opposite, that's completely opposite, that everything you experienced and believed wouldn't allow you to believe that you could experience and believe this.
So when I began to learn about prayer ministry, the prayer ministry, I started going. I went to a place called Serenity about 20 times. Mm-hmm. and there I found a process, at least for me, that began to allow me to begin to explore those things that were so painful, I didn't even really want to look at them. And that, and as I began to explore them, I get to where that belief began and exactly what that belief was, mm-hmm. because many times I couldn't verbalize that belief to you. It was a feeling that I didn't know how to put words to.
That's a good description.
But then when I would get to that spot, they would help me get to the spot where I chose that belief, and right there, there's always a prayer at the end. Jesus, what do you want Ron to know about that right there? Mm-hmm. And he met me there, or probably more appropriately, I began to meet him there. Mm-hmm. And he began to tell me truth and how much he did love me. Oh, how very much he loved me. And how much he was on my side, how much he cared. In that there wasn't something wrong with me at all.
That's awesome.
That I wasn't bad. And like I say, I went up 20 times, and I'm still doing ministry. Even sometimes on myself, sometimes Lynn helps me, I can meet him there. I can. There are times that I sit on his lap. Times he tells me so sweetly, so gently, that I'm his child, and it's changed everything. It's changed everything.
Yeah.
It's I can tell you. This now, I couldn't have done this before. There's no way.
Yeah.
I can. I know he loves me. I know he loves you. Follow you. And it's night and day.
It's a game changer.
It's a game changer.
So the very thing that you believed that God thought about you was totally opposite of how he thought about you.
It was, yeah. I believed the lies.
Yeah.
Yeah. The enemy was there to just the right moments to whisper in my ear, and I believed him. And it was and it was true for me. And in all the Jesus loves me, and or positive affirmations, or reading my Bible, or having people give me words, or anything else, mm-hmm. couldn't change it.
Yeah, sometimes that lie is so deeply buried and so foundational of who we are that everything else is just like scratching the surface. And it's that tangible experience of his presence, of hearing him, even just a little bit, begins to crack that through, doesn't it?
Yeah.
We sang a third or fourth song was he shines light into the darkness, and I kept thinking that we think he shines light in the darkness because he doesn't want to go in the darkness, but he just walks right into the darkness if we allow him, if we give him permission. So
yeah, the one other thing I guess I'd like to say about that as well is that I have many opportunities in my life for lies and to believe them, and getting rid of one, I found out very very quickly, getting rid of one didn't mean that all of them were gone, right? So the sweet thing about it is it drives me back to him, and every time that I make the choice to go to him when I hurt, when I choose, he's there, and he always has the truth waiting for me, and so it's really strange that I can go back to some of the very worst instances of my life. Now, in Find Peace and Joy, I meet him. I can meet him there.
That's good.
And
that's good. I have one last question for you. How would you encourage people right here who've struggled with worthlessness based on lies they believe, based on experiences they've had, based on religious background, based on words that have been spoken to them? How would you encourage them or challenge them?
So, if you can find your way, whether it's prayer ministry or whatever it is, to be able to begin to take those things to him for him to be able to give you truth around those things. It's a game changer. It's a life changer.
Good, yeah, to hear the truth around those things.
Yeah, because he's none of those things I thought he was.
You know, when I'm hearing you talk, I'm thinking how when the Lord says, "Fear not," we always think it's like, "Don't be afraid, you big baby." Because if you do, you might not be a good kid of mine. But instead, it's like, here's my hand. Here I'm with you. You're on my lap. Don't be afraid. It's a gentle kindness. And so it took a lot of courage for you to leave your beliefs and to look for other beliefs. So
yeah, I'm
proud of you for doing that.
Yeah, I've spent, the truth is I've spent most of my life afraid. Afraid of all kinds of things.
Yeah.
Afraid of people. Afraid they'll find out.
Yeah. We've had a little bit of experience with it. I can be real abrupt. I don't know if you ever knew that. I can be pretty straightforward. And Ron has told me that, you know, any other time I wouldn't have wanted to ever disagree with you because I would have been afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so loving to not be afraid of somebody. I don't mean to, you know, always be obnoxious or anything. I mean just to say, you know, Les, I don't see that. I don't get that. I'm not sure if that's the right way. And that's like, that comes out of love because he's no longer afraid. It doesn't come out of that I love Ron or that Ron loves me. It comes out of that God loves Ron and God loves me. So there's a vulnerability that's able to be there, that's supposed to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm real proud of you.
Thank you.
You did a great job. Just give Ron a hand. All right, Ron. Thank you, Ron. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go ahead and make sure you turn yourself, buzz yourself off here. There we go. All right. Very good. That was great. I want to close with a prayer. But I want to just think about that, the choosing to believe lies. Our brain wants to come up with answers. Why is life doing this to me? And our brain comes up with answers. It's because of this and this and this. And the religious answers aren't any better than the world's answers. There's the third option of the God answer. And we believe that God will talk to you, that God is talking to you, that he's not waiting for you to show up really in good clothes, really in great shape. He's wanting to talk to you. His blessed are the brokenhearted. So in this choosing to believe lies, I've written down three things here. Words from your past that have been lies that you've believed, that you've brought in, and those words still haunt you. In fact, if somebody says something good about you, you hear those words from your past. When you read a scripture of affirmation, you hear those words from your past. And then experiences that you've chosen to put value on, experiences that you either engaged in willfully or that were done to you. God doesn't distinguish the healing of the two of those. That you, God has grace and love and healing for you. So those experiences that you've put wrong belief on, those experiences, if you've attached your value in God's eyes, in the world's eyes, and what you can do in your life based on those experiences, and those experiences flash before you, and it could be something you chose to do, could be something that happened to you in life. And then under all of that is those beliefs we begin to put on there. Those beliefs, we can even quote scripture to protect them, but they're perverted, they're corrupted. They're the very things that keep us from God. So often our religious training is what keeps us from God. And we don't like to see it, but that's exactly the religious training the Pharisees had. They missed the Messiah. They missed the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We miss so much by demanding that God be the God that we think that he ought to be. That God be the God that we have our scriptures lined up that he is this way. That he's mad at this group. He loves this group. He prefers this group. He likes these things better. When he's really all talking individually to each of us. So go ahead and bow your heads. And even right now, I know as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, that there's some in here that disbelief that the Holy Spirit can do this work within you. Some of you disbelieve that you can hear something right now that can change your forever, that can change from here on out, that can change the way you relate to not only God, but to your spouse and to your kids and your memories and your emotions and your thoughts. But I'm here to tell you that if our God, that God is greater and the Holy Spirit is present, he's not just here right now that our heads are bowed and eyes closed. He's been here, he comes with us, he's contained within us, and he's here right now. And that very same Holy Spirit can speak to you, and it won't be condemning, it will be loving, it will be kind. And he might speak to you this morning in a word, it might be an image, it might be a song, it might be a memory. And if you doubt that it's him or you're confused by it, you can just say, Father, is this from you? What do you want me to know about this? But to hear him this morning, to ask him, don't just assume, oh, there's no words that peg me. There's no words that keep me from being all I should be. There's no words in my past that still haunt me. Just ask him, Holy Spirit, are there words that still direct my life? Are there words that spoken in my past, in my childhood, from a marriage, from a friend, from a minister, from something shameful? Are there still words that direct me, that guide me, that I believe over the words that you've spoken over me? God, if there are those words, show me those words. And I'll give them to you, and I will believe you from this day forward. I'll believe your words over all the words in my past, over all the words in my future. I'll believe your words of what you say to me, about me, for me. Show us those words, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just ask, Holy Spirit, are there experiences in my life that have perverted my view of you, of God, of Jesus? Are there experiences in my life that have perverted, have corrupted the image of Father God, the image of a Holy Spirit, a comforter, a guide, the image, the presence, the tangible manifestation of the Godhead in my life that has perverted the teachings of my brother Jesus, of my Messiah, Jesus? Are there experiences that I've had, processes and training and words and scripture references that have just sent me a little bit off, but now 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I'm way off of what you believe? Are there experiences in my life that I've participated in or that have happened to me that I still put more value on than my experience with you, my knowledge of you, my time with you, in your presence? Show us, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, are there beliefs? Are there beliefs that hinder me from receiving you? Are there beliefs that hinder me not just from receiving you in salvation, but as a kin that spoke here said that we are saved but still enslaved? Are there beliefs that I have that keep me from walking in freedom? Are there beliefs that I have that keep me from walking in peace and in joy? Are there beliefs that I have that keep me from walking in the prosperity that you have for me in my life, in my family, in my job, in my ministry? Are there beliefs that keep me from speaking forth your life? Are there beliefs that keep me from being healed? Are there beliefs that keep me from being a healer in my family, from being the person I'm meant to be in my family, among my friends, I'm in this church, and among my work? Are there beliefs that hinder me, Holy Spirit? God, we trust you to speak to us, that you are speaking to us. We trust you to show us this morning. I know you've already spoken to us so much, and you've shown us so much. We thank you for that. But in these three areas of our words, of our experiences, and our beliefs, we ask specifically that you speak in these areas to us. And help us to have the courage, like we saw in Ron, to walk away from some of the beliefs. Not to go to a contrary belief or a rebellious belief or a worldly belief as we leave a religion, but into the hands and the lap of a Father who loves us so much, who is so happy for us, who just likes to be around us even when we're messed up, even when we're dirty, that he loves us so much. He wants us to clean us and heal us and make us whole. So we just thank you for that.